Will Pope Francis abolish the Latin Mass? Addressing and meeting with the Italian bishops, there has been a report that a discussion has taken place informally and perhaps will take place formally on the rollback or the revision of Summorum Pontificum. Summorum Pontificum is the motu proprio of Pope Benedict XVI that gives the permission for every Catholic priest to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass according to the books of 1962, and not only the traditional Latin Mass, but all the sacraments, the breviary, etc. So if this is true, it's quite a big deal. It came out recently, I think it was yesterday, Rerate Celi reported it, and it reads like this. An urgent news item by our friends at Messa in Latino. The Pope spoke on the matter yesterday to the Italian bishops during the portion of the Italian Conference of Bishops meeting in which the assembly was closed to the media. And then here's a block quote. It is for the moment still fragmentary news coming from our multiple sources within the Italian Conference of Bishops and bishops, but it seems yesterday, May 24th, the Pope addressing the Italian bishops at the opening of the annual assembly of the Italian bishops announced the imminent reform for the worse of the motu proprio Summorum Pontificum. So, today I'm going to address this report, whether I think it's true or not, and then I'm going to explain it. I don't think I've ever done this before on a podcast. I'm going to explain how I think the liberals will attempt to end the traditional Latin Mass and traditionalists. I don't think I've ever shared this before, and I don't think that what is described here by Rerate Celi, it may be true, but I don't think this is their end game. This is not their end game. They have a different end game. And I'll explain what that is in just a moment. Before we begin, let us pray together the Our Father, Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caeli, sanctificetur nomen Tuum, adveniat regnum Tuum, fiat voluntas Tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis odie, et dimitte nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. All right, here we go. Before we get started, please like this video, give it a thumbs up, and the most important thing you can do is share it. Share it on Facebook. That's where a lot of the external traffic comes from, so please share it on Facebook, Twitter, Gab, Parler, whatever you do. And if you're new, please hit that subscribe button and subscribe to this channel. It's also in the bottom right corner. And when you subscribe, hit that bell. And when you click the bell, you'll be notified every time I go live at random times, like today at 10:26 a.m. in the morning. All right, here we go. So this was reported by Rerate Celi. And this is a rumor that has been churned by all kinds of traditionalists. We hear it probably at once or twice a year that Pope Francis is going to touch or meddle with Summorum Pontificum. Now, this awareness was raised last year because a questionnaire went out to all the bishops asking them, how's it going with your traditional Latin Mass parishes, your traditional Mass masses, your priests, all this stuff. How's it going for you? And I got a copy of that questionnaire. I thought it was pretty interesting. I wish they would have done a questionnaire for the laity and found out what the laity think. But anyway, obviously they're floating something out there to get a response in order to do something. And anyone who's been following this debate on the traditional Latin Mass since 1970 realizes that the stronghold right now is Summorum Pontificum. Like I said in the intro, Summorum Pontificum is the motu proprio of Pope Benedict XVI, and it guarantees the right of a priest to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. Now, part of the problem of that is let's say you're a brand new priest and you just say, hey, I'm going to start saying the traditional Latin Mass every Sunday, all Masses. Yeah, your bishop's going to come in and make your life difficult, reassign you. There's going to be some serious problems. That's why it doesn't happen. Meanwhile, what's going on is we also have other groups. The two biggest ones would be Fraternity of St. Peter, Institute of Christ the King, and then also we have the Society of St. Pius X, and we could talk about that and get all kinds of drama going on. The history, the background to all of this is in 1969, the new order of the Mass, the Novus Ordo Missae, as they called it, came out, and it went into effect in 1970. At that time, there were many, millions of Catholics who did not like the Mass for all kinds of reasons. In my book, Infiltration, I talk about Agatha Christie and J.R. Tolkien and a bunch of other people who were opposed to it. Agatha Christie was opposed to it for aesthetic reasons. Most, like initially Cardinal Taviani, but also Archbishop Lefebvre, were opposed to it on theological grounds. Other people are opposed to it because it leads to problems. So in 1970, there was a push, not just by Archbishop Lefebvre, but by hundreds. One thing when I was reading the Michael Davies books, I realized, you know, I think sometimes in our time we look back and we think everything bottlenecked to Archbishop Lefebvre and came from there. And that's true. Archbishop Lefebvre carried the burden, I think, more than anyone else at that time, because he established an order, he established a seminary, he went back and forth to Rome. I mean, he did great work, and God bless him. But there were also in the early 1970s, all over the world, hundreds of Catholic priests that just said, nah, I'm just going to keep saying the old one. No thanks on the Novus Ordo. Now, over time, of course, they got squashed. So by the time you get to the late 70s, that's all been pretty much wiped out. And all you really have, the majority, would be the Society of St. Pius X, led by Archbishop Lefebvre. All of this culminated into the 80s. The Code of Canon Law was changed in 1983. In 1986, there was a CC meeting, and there were idols brought into the Catholic Church. It just didn't happen in Pachamama. This happened in 1986. Idols brought in, a Buddha placed on an altar, on a tabernacle, incense being offered, and a crisis, not just a liturgical, but a theological crisis, arose in the church. Archbishop Lefebvre was getting older. He decided he needed to consecrate bishops. Now, this is going to come back. I already teased you at the beginning of the show. I'm going to tell you how I think Pope Francis or Pope Francis II or whoever, how the modernist liberals are going to try to end the traditional Mass and traditionalists. And it's not this, what was reported recently. I think that might be part of the strategy, but it's not the end game. I'll get to the end game in just a little bit. In order to do so, I have to explain this background for people. Archbishop Lefebvre realized that if there was going to be a traditional Latin Mass, there needed to be a traditional Latin Mass priesthood who was trained in Latin, trained in the rubrics, trained in the traditional theology, that could offer the Latin Mass and preach at the Latin Mass and administer not just the Mass, but all seven sacraments. So that means you need bishops, which means he was going to move forward and consecrate at least one bishop. Negotiations began with Rome. Cardinal Ratzinger was very much involved in that with John Paul II. Ultimately, in 1988, in the summer of 1988, there was a standstill. By the way, this whole history, if you want to read it with documentation, is in my book, Infiltration. I know sometimes y'all get tired of, why you mentioned the book? Well, it's just people want to know and they want citations. They want the history. It's in the book. Archbishop Lefebvre worked out a deal to get one bishop in 1988. But as the negotiations went on, he realized that Rome wanted to choose who that would be. And Archbishop Lefebvre didn't feel confident in that. Finally, Archbishop Lefebvre said, we're moving forward. And in 1988, he consecrated not one, but four bishops for the Society of St. Pius X. Those back in Rome appealed to the 1983 Code of Canon Law and said that this is an excommunication, laetae sententiae. Archbishop Lefebvre And the society said, no, he did it under duress. He felt that he needed to do it. And the canons say that for a person in that situation, the excommunication doesn't fall to them. And there was a big debate ever since then. Meanwhile, a portion of the Society of St. Pius X wanted to remain with a legit canonical status and continue what they had been doing as suspended priests, by the way, since 1976 up to 1988. And so they spoke with Ratzinger, and quickly they put together another priestly society called the Priestly Society of St. Peter. That's the FSSP. And they've been growing and going ever since then. In reality, the SSPX, the Society of St. Pius X, and the Fraternity of St. Peter are brothers. Their common origin is Archbishop Lefebvre. And like brothers, there's sometimes a little bit of sibling rivalry. Now, the Fraternity of St. Peter continued operating, so did the Society of St. Pius X, and grew throughout the world. Meanwhile, there was a desire to reconcile and to make everything legit again with the Society of St. Pius X. Enter Pope Benedict XVI. Pope Benedict XVI, eventually, in doing discussions with the Society, issued Summorum Pontificum. Summorum Pontificum did two things of the, as I understand it, again, I'm not an expert in all things Society of St. Pius X, but from what I understand, the Society wanted three things, and I might be wrong on this. This is just my understanding. They wanted all priests to be given the right to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass all over the world, not just for the Fraternity of St. Peter, not just for Ecclesia Dei communities, not just for the SSPX, all priests. They wanted the excommunications of Lefebvre and the four bishops nullified. And this is sort of a synergy request between Rome, the CDF, and the SSPX, clarity on what needed to be accepted of Vatican II. Give us a list of things that you think we don't believe, that's Catholic teaching in Vatican II that we don't believe. Now, the first two elements were achieved. Pope Benedict XVI, at Summorum Pontificum, extended the right for all priests to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. He also lifted the excommunications of the bishops of the Society of St. Pius X. But because this debate on Vatican II with regard to religious liberty, with regard to ecumenism, with regard to collegiology, which is now being talked about as synodality, with regard to those elements, nothing was hammered out between the Society and the CDF, the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith. And so nothing moved forward there. Now enter Pope Francis. Pope Francis did something unique in 2015 with the Year of Mercy. He said all Society of St. Pius X priests have the faculties to hear confessions universally for the Year of Mercy. When the Year of Mercy was over, Francis says, it continues indefinitely. You can always go to confession to a priest of the Society of St. Pius X. Later, he said that with permission of the local ordinary, priests of the Society can perform the nuptial wedding, can marry people and register those weddings with the diocese, with the cathedral. So there's been a lot of progress, and there's been some friendliness to the Society of St. Pius X, and this is where I'm going to go with their end game. Now, do I believe that Pope Francis addressed the bishops and said something about Summorum Pontificum? Probably, maybe. I doubt that multiple sources are lying. I don't think Rorate Celi is lying. But just because he's going to talk about Summorum Pontificum doesn't mean it's going to be a rollback or a change. What could it mean? I think what might happen, which would be, because again, if he rolls back Summorum Pontificum while Benedict XVI is alive, it looks really bad. Both of them are concerned about their legacy in the church, especially Pope Francis. As he gets older, he's concerned about how he's perceived by the other bishops and how he will be received even after he's dead. Every human father, as he ages, begins to wonder, what is my legacy and what will my children think of me? How will I be presented in the future? So to just come out And to completely roll back the motu proprio of Summorum Pontificum, I'd say there's 0% chance of that. Maybe 1%. I seriously doubt he's going to do that, especially even if Pope Benedict was already gone to his reward. I don't think he would do it. But with Pope Benedict still alive, he's not going to do that. What he might do is create a restriction on diocesan priests on how and when they can celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. That's what he might do. I know that's what the Italian bishops want. I mean, they want the whole thing gone. But I think Pope Francis realizes that he doesn't need any more wars at this point. And I think what he'll do is he'll throw a bone to the bishops to do, listen to me carefully, to do what they already do. And that is harass diocesan priests who want to celebrate the traditional Latin Mass. There's a group of Carmelite ladies and they want the Latin Mass and they can somehow acquire a priest and all that. No big deal. That's, you know, in that Carmel convent, that's 12, 20 nuns. Great. But if you have a priest in a prominent parish who starts doing this, there will be a mechanism to restrict. And they already do that, even though Summorum Pontificum is already out. It'll just make it a little bit more legit. Okay, now for the sweet part of this podcast. I said in the beginning, I'm going to tell you, I think for the first time ever, how I think the end game is going to go for traditional Catholics and for the traditional Latin Mass. A lot of people have hobbies. One of my hobbies is asking traditional Catholic monastics and priests and leaders, how are they going to get us? I've talked to dozens, maybe over 100 traditional priests. And one thing I always work into the conversation is, how do you think they're going to get us? What's their end game? And I've heard a lot of different versions. But there's one that I think is very likely, and I've heard many traditional priests articulate this. I'm going to share it with you today. All right. Go back to 1988. This is the battleground. Go back to 1988 in Lefebvre. The Pope and the bishops are bishops. And they know, just like we know, that apostolic succession is absolutely necessary for the perpetuity of the Catholic Church. You can't have it. And you can't get more priests without a bishop. That's just how it is in Catholicism. So you can do what you want all day long, but the valve that turns things on and off, that's the bishop. That's the episcopate. Now, one of the things that's interesting, if you go back to 1988 with Archbishop Lefebvre and then the creation of the Fraternity of St. Peter, one thing that's really interesting is there was a subtle, I don't know if it was ever official, but there was a subtle guarantee that, okay, Archbishop Lefebvre wanted a bishop. Cardinal Ratzinger and John Paul II said, we're going to get you a bishop to Archbishop Lefebvre. They said that. It's documented. You can read the papers. He said it. And then everything broke down. He did four. There was always this kind of idea. Well, now that we have the good boy trads, the Fraternity of St. Peter, and by the way, I'm a member at a Fraternity of St. Peter Parish still. The good boy trads, well, we'll give them a bishop. We'll give them a bishop. That was 1988, 33 years ago. Do any of y'all know the name of the Fraternity of St. Peter bishop? No, you don't, because there isn't one. There is not a bishop for the Fraternity of St. Peter. After 33 years of faithful service, cooperating with all the local ordinaries, all the local bishops, jumping through hoops, raising money, taking up annual appeals for the bishop, being faithful to the congregations in Rome and to the Pope, the Fraternity of St. Peter has never received a bishop. In order to get their priest ordained, they have to hop on the phone and talk to sympathetic bishops, talking about Cardinal Burke. Recently, I saw Bishop Strickland. So there's a little bit of a squeeze there. Also, if you'll notice, if you look across the aisle to the Society of St. Pius X, one of their bishops is left, Williamson. They got three left. Those guys are all getting a little gray, a little older. They don't live forever. They're not immortals. So the end game is all about bishops or lack thereof. Here's what I've heard from certain traditional priests. I've heard many theories, but this is the one I think is the best. The end game for Pope Francis, and again, he also doesn't live forever. Popes come and go. So whether it's Pope Francis the First or Pope Francis the Second or Pope Francis the Fifth, the end game is this. Move traditional Catholics out of the diocesan structure. You need to corral. Down here in Texas, we do corralling. We're going to corral the traditionalists outside the parochial diocesan structure. So in a way, if Pope Francis does come out and say, we're going to restrict what diocesan priests can do with the traditional 1962 sacraments and Latin Mass, this will be a small step to what I'm about to say on their endgame. They corral traditional Latin Mass Catholics out of their diocesan structure. And they don't even really care if it's Fraternity of St. Peter, if it's Institute of Christ the King, or if it's SSPX. In fact, I think one of the reasons why they're friendly to the Society of St. Pius X is it helps them in corralling the trads into something not the diocese. Okay, so that's the kind of this long-term goal. Corral all the trads into something outside the diocese and then create something that sort of unites them. Maybe we'll appoint a commission in Rome, like Ecclesia Dei or something like that. And then once we've corralled them out of the diocesan structure and they have their own little place over there, we let them age, let them get long in the tooth, and we never, ever give them a bishop. And what will happen to them? They'll die on the vine, or they'll get all skizzy on us. You know what I mean by skizzy? Getting skizzy with it? They're going to go into schism. What they'll do is they'll get desperate, they'll get afraid, and they'll do what Lefebvre did in 1988. They'll consecrate a bunch of bishops, and then we in Rome will say, now boys, you trads, you just went and you excommunicated yourself. We tried to be nice to you. We gave you some more in Pontificum, gave you all this stuff, and now you just gone and done Lefebvre again. You're excommunicated. Bye. We're just going to treat you. Now, here's the end game. You ready for the end game? We're going to just treat you like we do the Eastern Orthodox. You're our brethren. I mean, you're separated brethren. You have valid sacraments. Maybe if you want to show up at an ecumenical gathering, you're invited, but you probably won't because you're not into being ecumenical. So, yeah, that's y'all over there. You're in schism. And they'll tell everyone, don't go into schism. Stay away from those schizzies. Because they're just always getting skizzy with it. The problem is they never gave us the apostolic successor, the bishop, to continue the traditional priesthood, which continues the traditional Mass and the traditional sacraments. And that's the end game. I actually personally expect that Pope Francis will continue to be kind to traditionalists. He will be kind to, I think even more so, he'll be kind to the Society of St. Pius X. He'll give them whatever they want except the bishops. Except the bishops. Another end game that's similar to the one I just said, and it's a possibility as well, I've heard priests say this, is they're going to continue to push everyone into the Society of St. Pius X. And when they've got a lot of trads out there, they're just going to wall off that door and say, bye. Enjoy the Society of St. Pius X. I actually don't think that one's as likely. I think the bottleneck the bishops and cut them off is what they, at the end of the day, when they swish around an appletini with their friends, I think that's what they all know is going to happen. End game. End game. All right, friends, thanks for watching. And please share this video on Facebook. Please subscribe. If you're new, you can do that in the bottom right corner. And make sure you hit that bell. I had fun today. I've always kind of want to talk about this, but I didn't because A, I didn't want to make you all afraid. And B, I don't want our enemies to get ideas, but I think they already have the idea. So please subscribe. And then, of course, the most important thing, see, there's people who already left because I started doing the conclusion, but you shouldn't have left because I wanted to say one more thing. Remember when Pharaoh came chasing after the Israelites when they were leaving Egypt? They said, let's get them. Let's go slay them. Well, God parted that Red Sea. And the Israelites walked through it. And then the water came down on Pharaoh and his chariots. Just because our enemies have an end game that they think's going to work and put us down, that doesn't mean that if we walk by faith and keep our eyes on Christ and live this Catholic life with Catholic dogma and Catholic morality, and we don't contracept, and we go to Mass every Sunday, and we read the Bible, and we pray the rosary, we're kind to our neighbors, we take care of the poor, the orphan, the unwanted, we live all these things, we walk by faith and works. Perhaps as they push us off the cliff or push us into the ocean, God might have a plan to part those seas, and we walk out on the other side as the winners. Thanks be to God. Glory be to God. They may try to corral us, and try to cut us off. And there, the net that they laid for us might end up being the victory. Like you read Esther, trying to set up this whole plan against Esther and God's people. And then what happens? Flip the script. And the bad guys fall in to the net, into the problem. So let's not lose hope. You might have heard what I said. And oh, my goodness, Taylor, that's really bad. I didn't think that's really diabolical that they might actually try to do that to us. Hey, let's walk by faith. This is why I say you got to pray the rosary every day. People say, oh, man, and sometimes I listen to Marshall. I get kind of nervous or what. That's why I say pray the rosary and read the Bible. If you listen to any of this news, you read into this stuff, you are going to get discouraged. You are going to get a victim mentality. Woe is me. These church people are always trying to get us. These bad priests are ruining my faith. No. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. And he'll keep you strong. All right, friends. Subscribe, like, pray the rosary every single day, or you're not on the team. I don't care if people make fun of me for saying that. It's true. Pray the rosary every single day. Thanks for all the support on Patreon. Lots of new Patreon support over the last couple weeks. I really do appreciate that. I don't know why, but I do appreciate people putting money in the tip jar and saying, hey, thanks for making these shows. Thanks for writing. Thanks for doing research. If you want to support this channel and get signed books, other merch, go to patreon.com/drtaylormarshall. And tomorrow, Friday, I'm going to give away a copy of the Summa Theologia, multi-volume. I think it's 8 volumes. It's got Latin and English. Latin on one side, English on the other. I'm going to give that away to one of the supporters on Patreon. All right, friends, God bless you. And I'm going to pray the Hail Mary before we sign out here. Let's pray together. Oremus. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum.
benedicta tu in mulieribus et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
All right, friends, remember, our Lord Jesus Christ says you're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. So go out there and be salty. God bless. Godspeed. Walk by faith. God can part a Red Sea. Don't worry about it.